Good evening. If you would, please open your Bibles and follow along in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's first epistle to Timothy, his son in the faith. We'll be focusing on chapter 4 there in a little while. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. The epistles to Timothy and Titus are often referred to as a pastoral epistle. Of course, we know that as a misnomer, knowing that a pastor is an overseer, one that looks over the church, leads spiritually, and is appointed that office, and that a pastor can be a preacher can be a pastor, but they're two different things. And so, in saying this is a pastoral epistle would be something that is false. It is a preacher epistle, you could call it, or a minister epistle, seeing that Paul is writing to a young preacher, that is Timothy, and instructing him in how he is to carry himself about as a minister of God's word, how he is to conduct himself in the house of the living God that is the church, and he gives instructions about how the church is to be run, how it is supposed to go, the different doctrines and instructions that are seen in these epistles can be beneficial to those in the church. And we draw our attention to the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we see an introduction to this epistle that Paul has in a lot of his epistles. He says that he is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And the reason I want to look at this and understand this is that we pass over these beginnings of the epistles, these salutations, and we just dismiss them sometimes, not realizing that we can learn a lot from these things. He continues on, and he says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He calls Timothy a true son in the faith. Paul had taught Timothy and had taught him the things necessary that he needed to know to obey the gospel. And Timothy, having done this, Paul calls him a true son in the faith. They had a relationship. We often hear an older preacher calling a younger preacher his Timothy, or a younger preacher calling an older preacher his Paul, and that he looks up to him, that he follows in his footsteps, and that one is teaching the other and having a great influence on the other. That's the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And the reason I'm saying this is that if he is addressing this epistle to Timothy, and he is in fact a son in the faith, wouldn't Timothy already know that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ? And the reason I draw our attention to this is that this epistle was addressed to Timothy, but it is used in teaching and in doctrine and furthering the edification of members of congregations. That this is addressed to Timothy, but it is used to teach Christians. And in a way, this is addressed to all Christians. That in this we see examples and different things throughout the entire epistle and the second epistle and also the epistle to Titus. Instruction on how the church is to be organized, on how things are supposed to go, on warnings against false doctrine and different things that they need to heed. And these are instructions given to Christians in general. And so when we look at the epistles to Timothy and Titus, we need to understand that they may be categorized as a preacher's epistle, and it may be something that early on and even throughout a ministry of someone, they study these things and give themselves to them so they might know how to be an effective evangelist and do the things necessary for sound doctrine. But Christians need to, in general, heed these epistles and pay attention to them. And so we draw our attention over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy with that in mind, that this is instruction for Christians and the brotherhood in general. But just to set the context, we see earlier in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, that he said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, in verse 14 of chapter 3, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this is the mystery of godliness following. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And so that sets the foundation for what he is about to talk about in the next chapter. He says the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving, or refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. After just having revealing this mystery and showing what the mystery of godliness is, he tells us and Timothy that people will depart from this. We talk about the different doctrines that we are saved by faith, and it is a saving in which we cannot fall from, that we cannot fall from grace, that once saved, always saved. We recognize this as a false doctrine, and this is a passage that teaches this. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart. This is not something that raises doubt. This is purest in form. This is a statement in truth and in sincerity. He says, the Spirit expressly says. This means it is outspoken, it is distinct, it is definite. There is without a doubt a truth that there are going to be some who depart from the faith. It is undoubted, it is necessary to tell people this, and it is necessary to address this problem. He says this will happen in latter times. People might take this out of context and out of the area it is supposed to be in and say that this latter times means some prophecy of a time later on, that we don't know when this is going to happen. Maybe it's going to come after something happens, but latter times is referring to this last dispensation. You have the patriarchal age and then the Mosaical age, in which they had that law given, that Ten Commandments and the law of the Lord, which Moses wrote. And then we have the Christian dispensation, which we are in now. Christ has come. We had just heard about this in the mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That this is the last dispensation, and that these are the latter times. We are in the latter times. These are the times when people will fall away. There is a danger there. And of course, we know this to be true because there was apostasy, a drifting away, a falling away during Paul's ministry as his life was going on. He says that you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. We see that in Galatians 5 and verse 4. So there were already some who had fallen from grace. And so this latter times is talking about the times we are in right now. And I suggest to you that it is something we need to heed. We need to take careful, be careful and take attention to, be vigilant in and understand how to find these things, how to see them and perceive them as something to be worried about. We need to know what we're looking for. It says they will depart from the faith. What does this mean? We use the word apostasy, and it is seen in the subtitles in our Bibles that men put in. Nowhere will you see in the Scripture the word apostasy, but it is the same idea and the same meaning as this word depart. And I want you to understand and take into consideration the fact that this is not an immediate thing that happens. That someone is going to obey the gospel, they are not immediately going to fall away if they had truly had that honest heart in receiving the word. That this is not something that happens overnight. You don't have a faithful life in Christ and you're not doing everything you can to please him and then wake up in the morning and it's all gone. It doesn't happen fast. This is something that happens casually, that's something that happens over time. And oftentimes it happens before we can even understand and perceive it happening. That we come to a realization at one time in our lives, or we see someone that used to be so righteous and godly in character and in deed, that all of a sudden they're not how they used to be. And it happened over time because of neglectfulness and being diligent in your study and in your realization of the Scriptures and in your application of it in your life. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, I want to illustrate this, that it is not something that happens fast, that it is something that happens over time, with the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. And beginning in verse 13, in verse 12, we see that there are some who are sowed the seed, they hear it, and they reject it immediately. These have not believed, these have not apostatized, they have never believed, so they cannot fall away from something they have not accepted. But in verse 13, we see in Luke 8 and verse 13 that the ones on the rock are those who, when they had heard the word, received the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So we see that some hear the word, and then over time, that word escapes them, that they don't have that desire to serve in that manner anymore, that it's not as important as it was back then. And some receive the word, believe it, obey it, and they go into the world, and then through the influence of the world, it chokes out the word and they fall away. So this is not something that happens over time. It's something that we definitely need to look out for, because it can be happening to you right now. You could be in danger of falling away in apostasy. A person as an individual and us as a congregation. That there is always that danger if we are not looking for the signs, if we are not being watchful. And there are two wrongs in this situation. We see that some will depart from the faith, but they are giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's two wrongs here. That these are deceiving spirits. They are deceiving you, doing this in an evil manner with an evil heart. They are wanting you to fall away. They are deceiving you with crafty words, and they are wanting to have your attention put on them and the doctrine that maybe they have thought up of themselves. And in that way, they are wrong. But you are wrong for giving heed to this. We see that there are spirits we must test. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If you heed that spirit, and he or she is indeed preaching and teaching a false doctrine, deceiving you and leading you away into apostasy, then you are not doing your job in testing that spirit. And this spirit does not mean some supernatural being. It is referred to as a person, a false teacher. And this is something we need to be watchful for, because if we give heed to them, we are not doing our job, and we are wrong in that way. But of course, the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons are also wrong. This does not make them right. They are trying to deceive you. They are leading people away with false doctrine. They are being crafty. We remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says that he fears lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is something that is possible for each one of us. Let us all humble ourselves and understand that we are not above false doctrine. We are not above falling away. That it can indeed happen to the best of us, and it is just around the corner if we are not being watchful in these things. These doctrines of demons is not expressing this idea that this is a superhuman, that this is an actual person given to us by the devil in an act to deceive us. Obviously, they are being diligent in their worship and in their obedience of the devil and in his ideas and ways of getting people to be led away, to fall into apostasy. But these are not any superhuman things or supernatural things. These are people that we know, people that we see, people that we perceive to be righteous, but really they are deceiving you. We go on in verse 2, that they do this by speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We understand that not all false teachers are doing it for the sake of leading people away, for the sake of causing havoc in the church, that not every false teacher has an evil mindset and an evil intention. But that does not mean that they are wrong, or not wrong. You can have someone teaching a false doctrine who believes what he is teaching is truth, and he is an evil man in his individuality, knowing that the scripture teaches something else, whether he is doing it on purpose or whether he is doing it unknowingly and ignorant of what he is doing. What he's doing is evil, and that causes us to have to withdraw from such if need be. Of course, teaching him first, bringing him to the knowledge of his error, and hoping and praying that he will come to that realization. But here we see a context that it's not talking about those false teachers. This is talking about some false teachers that are doing this on purpose. They are speaking lies and hypocrisy, and that having their conscience seared with a hot iron suggests that they know what they're doing is wrong. They've just lost sensitivity to the fact that they don't feel shame in doing this anymore. We talked about that preaching on the conscience a few weeks ago, that these people know what they're doing is wrong, but they've lost that sensitivity. They don't feel shame anymore, and therefore they keep on doing what they're doing. They want to earn this self-righteousness. They want to earn this attention in teaching these lies and hypocrisy. Not speaking lies and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you put on a show. You're play acting. You're something you're not. You're leading people on to believe that you are, in fact, something that you are not. And so they come to you with this doctrine, maybe seeming to be sensitive and to be sincere about what they're doing, and they love you and they want you to turn away from your error, that this that I'm bringing you is the truth, when in reality they are doing this by speaking lies. It is false doctrine, and they are doing it in hypocrisy. They don't care about your spiritual well-being. They care about people looking up to them and saying, this man is so wise, bringing us this thing that we had never heard of. Went to a preacher study a week ago, and the subject was the 80-70 doctrine. And this was a pretty crazy doctrine. You can refute this very easily just by turning into Scripture. But it's talking about these different things that have already been fulfilled, that have not yet been fulfilled, that Christ has already come again. He's already had his second coming, that it was just spiritual instead of physical, and that the Scriptures twist, and they twist the Scriptures in this way. And the way they do this is to take things out of context. But the reason they do this is because someone found out this one thing. They're looking through Scripture, and they're doing it in a way that is going to lead them into this error. They're wanting to find something that no one else has ever found before. I'm going to find this doctrine and this way of teaching and this passage of Scripture that people have never looked at it in this way before, and I'm going to revolutionize the way we preach. And this leads to that false doctrine. They want to find something that no one else has ever heard of. And they bring this to light, and they're preaching error, and they're doing it for the praise of men. You are so smart. I've never heard that before. I've never even considered that. But now that I see it, I'm glad you've shined that light upon them. You are so smart in finding this out. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They don't care about your soul. They only care about your perception of them. Well, of course, we see in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That these are, in this context, people that are deceiving on purpose, that are wanting this for their own praise. But there are some who, in fact, are false teachers. They just don't know it. But false doctrine is the context. We read on in verse 2 that they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We're not going to go deep into what he's talking about, forbidding to marry. It has to do with asceticism, and that you are denying yourself pleasure, and this is the highest form of godliness, and that you are denying yourself these pleasures, and in that way, you are being more spiritually minded. Of course, we know that to be false, that marriage is a good thing. It was instituted by God, and it is for Christians to partake in. But we're not going to go into this. I just want you to understand and see the fact that this is something that they are teaching and deceiving people who already know and believe the truth, that this can happen to me and you. We think we know the Scriptures. We think we are firm and have our foundation, and we cannot be moved in the Scriptures. But someone comes along, and they've got some pretty good intellect. They seem smart, and they have this different way of thinking that you've never thought of before, that you've never considered. And they present this information to you. They draw you away. They lead you on. They trick you. They deceive you. What seems to be good is in fact false doctrine, and this is something that you should know already. You understand that we are to believe and be baptized, and that is how we are entered into the Lord's church. That is how we obey the gospel. That is what saves us. Someone comes along, and you already knowing this, someone comes along, teaches you that that is not so, that we're saved by faith alone, and they have a pretty good argument. Don't be led astray by that. You know the truth. You've read it yourself. You've heard it yourself. You've grown up in this doctrine. You know this to be true, so don't be led away by it. They just want you to follow them in their destructive ways. And so this can happen to each and every one of us. This can happen to us as a group, that the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart. Apostasy is possible. But I want to suggest to you that Paul goes on in this chapter through verses 6 through the end of the chapter in verse 16, talking about ways in which to prevent apostasy. If there is possibility of apostasy in a drifting away, that we are all subject to that possibility, there must be a way we can prevent it. Because not everyone has to fall away. No one has to fall away. But the ones that do fall away because they do not heed these warnings. In verse 6, we read on and we read of these preventative efforts that are to be made. He says to Timothy, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, for godliness profits a little, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. These things command and teach." So obviously, right away, we see there are preventative efforts. He says, if you instruct the brethren, you are a good minister. There has to be instruction. There has to be teaching. There has to be warning. There are so many preachers today that they just preach on the good stuff, the feel-good stuff. There is a very negative side to all positive preaching. You may feel good, but what you're not getting is warning of these things that will lead to apostasy. See, these are things that we mentioned that are deceptive in nature, and that you know the truth, but you can still be deceived if you're not watching out for these things, if you are not being diligent in your study, if you are not being instructed in these things. And so he says, if you instruct, you are being a good minister. And preachers have the responsibility of this, but this is to all Christians, that this is not just instruction to Timothy. But we need constant reminders of these things. He says, brethren, this means those who have obeyed Christ's gospel. That these are people who need instruction. Each and every one of us is not above instruction. We all need it. It says to exercise godliness. In verse 7 it says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Godliness is that piety towards God. It is respect and reverence towards God. It is that mindset in which you are seeking to do everything that is pleasing to the Lord. You are trying to be a good Christian. You are diligent in that. You are swift running to good things and wanting to be a good Christian. Exercise yourself toward godliness. This is a way to prevent apostasy. In doing this, you will be watchful. You will be vigilant of these things. It says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. To reject means not to even consider. You are shunning these things. So when people come to you with different things you've never heard before that you know are not in accordance with the Scriptures, you are grounded and firm in the word of truth. You know these things to be false. Don't even consider them. Don't even let them into your mind. You reject these. You push them out. You push them away. You have nothing to do with them. You don't even give that person the opportunity and the privilege of getting in your head, and that ability they have to lead you away and deceive you. Instead, strive toward godliness. Reject these things. There's one side of things. Reject them and strive toward godliness. And it continues on. He says, bodily exercise profits a little. And godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life which now is and which that which is to come. You see, bodily exercise, when he's talking about exercising yourself toward godliness, he's making that metaphor of bodily exercise, that are those that train in these ways and that go through and make their bodies suffer in order to build it up, and that this profits a little. It has a physical benefit, but godliness is profitable for all things. He says, of the life which now is and that which is to come. You talk about the life which now is. That is the only way you will profit with bodily exercise, for you will be healthy, you will be energized, but you will be healthy if you are godly. Godliness and obeying and submitting to God is going to lead you away from a lot of troubles that you would have if you were in the world and you were partaking of those things which are in the world. So godliness profits a little, or profits in all things, in the life which now is, and in that which is to come. You put on godliness and you work toward godliness, it's going to lead you away from these things that could cause apostasy. It's going to make you more spiritually minded. It's going to make you interested in doctrine and in the scripture. And this is going to ultimately get you to heaven. And so from the life that now is and that which is to come, you're going to benefit in this physical life. And it's ultimately going to store up for yourself heaven, heavenly treasures. And you are going to get to heaven because of that, if we strive for godliness. But notice, if we continue on, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That is the previous verse, that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Meaning that this can be trusted and it will always be true. And we go on in verse 10. It says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. We suffer reproach because we work toward godliness. In Romans 12 and in verse 1, we see that Paul beseeches them to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice suggests that we are going through suffering. It's going to happen. If you are trying to live for Christ and imitate Him, you are going to suffer. But this is going to come and it's going to be there. But godliness being profitable for all things, for the life which now is and the life which is to come, we are promised that through that suffering for Christ and suffering for godliness and for what is good, we can hope, we can have that hope, and we can trust in God that He is going to follow up on that promise of eternal life in heaven with Him. It says that He is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. Every man has that potential to have a Savior in Christ and for that to be beneficial to him. God sent Jesus into the world so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So He is the potential Savior for all men, but we must accept Him, and that is why He is more so a Savior to those who believe. He says, these things command and teach. That's another preventative effort toward preventing this apostasy. You need to command and teach these things. And this is not only talking about Timothy being an evangelist, a minister of God's word, but it's talking about Christians in general. Edify one another. Study these things. Command and teach these things to be so. You will prevent yourself from falling away. We continue on. That is an effort that is taken, and we need to be godly. And we continue on in verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed of yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so we have that idea of being an example. If we just take this as looking at it as instruction to Christians in general, don't talk about let not them despise your youth. We're not going to look at it in that way, that this is definitely something that was applicable to Timothy. Although in this assembly we see that this is applicable to everyone. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word. There are some who are not going to take you seriously just because of your age. This is something that I, being a young preacher, I'm warned against. And I have already experienced some of this, that some people do not respect things I have to say. They don't look at me as seriously as they should, and that I'm trying to be godly. I'm trying to teach this sound doctrine. And some people don't respect that just because of my age. I'm not saying any of you. I've just had experience so far in my ministry. But we are to be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. In word, we are to be an example in teaching. You take the opportunity to teach when it arises. It was announced earlier tonight that we need teachers. We have a lack of teachers. Some people are doing it. The same people are doing it all the time. There is an opportunity to teach. You need to lead by example in taking that opportunity in teaching, in conduct. This is your manner of life. How do you carry yourself? Are you a snooty person? Do you have respect for elder people? Do you show respect for all people? Are you carrying yourself as a godly person? Paul says to be an example in conduct, in love, in charity. This love is agape love. This is doing things for other people, showing your love in that way. It is doing the right thing even when someone isn't looking. It is doing the right thing just because it is the right thing to do. Not having any kind of thing pulling you away, any kind of something that influences you in a way you would not do something right. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In spirit, attitude, have enthusiasm. There are too many people in the church today who are not enthusiastic about worshiping. We talk about the apathetic Christian. I preached a lesson on that a while back. That we need to be excited about these things. You see people that are leaning back and their eyes are rolling in the back of their head. Some people don't even sing. Some people aren't paying attention in prayer. How are you going to say amen to something you didn't even hear? You need to be enthusiastic about things. Be excited about things. People are going to see that. And you're going to be an example in that way. In faith, this means that you are not going to be wavered in your faith. In that faith, the object of faith, you have your faith in the Word, in the fact that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and was raised, confirming His deity, that no one is going to have a wavering outlook on that. They're not going to make you waver in your faith. You stand firm. You are diligent in your study and able to stand firm. This is going to give that example. You're going to be an example in that way. In purity, we have a church here, the church at North DeSoto, that is made up of men and women. And of course, this is the universal church, that we are made up of men and women. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. This calls for purity. You look at that person in a pure way. You don't look at them in a lustful manner. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 to flee also youthful lust. This is especially a problem and a potential problem among those Christians who are young. You need to be an example in purity. You don't talk about girls the way the friends at school talk about girls. You don't talk about these things that your friends at school talk about. Dirty jokes and joking about a girl as if she was an object. Be an example in purity. And this applies to the females as well. This can be the same temptation to you. Be an example in purity. Have pure mind, a pure thought. And those are some outward things. We are to be an example. But we read on in verse 13 that he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Some people take this and look at it that Paul was instructing him to pay attention to reading in the assembly. And this is good and it is right. But I think that he is showing and telling Timothy, commanding him to pay attention to reading personally. We have the position of the eldership, that if anyone desires to be a bishop, he desires a good thing. And earlier in chapter 2 or in chapter 3, we see this qualification and we see that he must be able to teach in verse 2, and he must not be a novice in verse 6. If you want to be an elder, if that is something you want to aspire to, and you don't like to read, you need to change that. Paul tells Timothy to give attention to reading. There is very much value in reading Scripture. Not only Scripture, but reading teaching bulletins, teaching articles, reading sermons that are recorded, just reading in general. Things that are appealing to spiritual nature. That you are giving yourselves to doctrine. Giving yourselves to teaching and reading. This is something we need to do as Christians individually. To further ourselves as the member we are. That each one brings their own thing to the table. If we are not being diligent in our studies and our interest in the Scriptures, then we're not doing our jobs. There's going to be apostasy that comes about. To exhortation, comfort. Comfort the brethren. Recognize that there is comfort in the Scriptures, that we have that hope. To doctrine, this is where edification comes from. Edification is not a feeling. It is that value in doctrine and knowledge of the Scriptures. You talk about singing and edifying the brethren in that song. It's because of the words and the sentiment expressed in that song. It's not talking about the notes and the melody of the song that is edifying you. We are edified by doctrine, and people don't understand that. And this is done through paying attention in the services, to taking advantage of every teaching effort, to giving yourself to reading. It's something we must do. We continue on in verse 15. In verse 15, he says, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." It is evident and is manifest in your life, whether you know it or not. People know if you are a knowledgeable person, if you have a spiritual interest, if you are growing spiritually. People are going to notice. He says to meditate on these things. Fill your mind with these things. We see in Philippians 4 and verse 8 that whatever things are true, noble, just, of good report, you meditate on these things. Give yourself fully to godliness. It means don't have one foot in the world and then one foot in the church. You're all in. If you're not all in, then you're not in at all. You need to have your entire being in this effort. Give yourself entirely to these things. Leave nothing out. Your progress will then be evident to all. You don't have to beg for people to see you. You don't have to try and go out of your way and show them how you're growing. It should come naturally. You don't need to shove it down their throat. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, if you're giving yourselves to these things, then it is going to be evident. It says, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's the outcome. That there is a possibility, and some will drift away, they will fall away. But if you continue in godliness, if you continue in exhortation, into doctrine, into reading, you give yourself to these things, and you are a Christian who desires the Word of God. If you make that your desire, you are going to save yourself and then those who hear you. Those who hear you not only by word and deed, but they see your example. You are going to save others. So I encourage you tonight, as I draw our lesson to a close and giving the invitation, that you have a possibility of falling away. You need to restore your faith in the Lord, to restore your interest in spiritual things. Understand that if you are not giving yourself to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine, if you are not interested in these spiritual things, and when I say spiritual things, I don't just mean being a good person. When you talk about spiritual mindedness, people get that confused with being a good person, with wanting to do good things. Spiritual mindedness is being interested in the Scriptures. You don't have an interest in the sermon. You don't have an interest in the articles written in the bulletin. You don't have an interest in going to meetings to hear the preacher preach. You don't have an interest in Bible class. You don't have an interest in just reading the Word. You're not a spiritually minded person. That's not going to get you to heaven. Spiritual mindedness is paying attention and heeding doctrine, to wanting to grow in knowledge of the Word. Only that is going to get you to heaven. And you need to continue in that. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have fallen away in some way, perhaps you have a personal apostasy that none of us know about, that you have fallen away from the faith and you're just coming here to show others and deceive others that you are doing right. You need to make your life right with God before it's too late. If you have not obeyed the gospel, the same is for you today. You have a responsibility to do so. Now, God gives you that hope of eternal life if you do so, but you have the responsibility to obey Him. So in not obeying the gospel and neglecting to do that, you're not only hurting yourself, but you're just being irresponsible in your duties as a person and a living being, being in existence. You are here. God deserves your life. You have to devote your life to Him. It is a responsibility. Everyone is called to it. So if you have any spiritual need, we're here to assist you. Come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.